I read the first verses of Hebrews 13 for this reason. Everything there had to do with relationship. Let brotherly love continue, right? Your relationship to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we looked several weeks ago at that brotherly love needs to extend to strangers. We talked about them being the unknown. People that come into our lives that we don't know them, but we are to show brotherly kindness, brotherly love to them. Talks about those that are bound, and the context there is believers that have been imprisoned for their faith. We ought not to forget them, and I would remind us that we have probably no one in America like that, but there are people in countries all over the world that are not in jail for stealing or killing or any other crime against humanity, but are there because they name the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it amazes me that a pastor in Pakistan could be arrested for all this time and we can't get him out. And so it's really a reality, but didn't stop there. It talks about also, if you saw, where to be show brotherly kindness and remember those that are having adversity. Sometimes these are unwanted people. They're going through troubles and difficulties. I remind you that the Apostle Paul many times was so grateful. In fact, one of his heroes was a guy named Onesiphorus. How'd you like to have a name like that? Onesiphorus. And you remember Onesiphorus was distinguished by Paul and pointed out in the scripture because he sought Paul out very diligently when he was in adversity and actually in prison, and he ministered to him on a continual basis. Last week, we looked at the relationships that Hebrews 13 wants us to look at as it relates to marriage. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. And we noted that that word honorable is the exact same Greek word that speaks about in Peter about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is precious. And God wants us to lift up marriage and maintain marriage and not let anything keep marriage from going forward. And by the way, marriage is only defined in one way, one man, one woman for life. There are no other marriages. So if anybody wants to talk about other kinds of marriage, that's a falsity. There aren't any other kinds of marriages. Only a man and a woman for life. But that brings us to covetousness. I've entitled this, Ordering Your Relationship to Material Things. Ordering your relationship to material things. Notice what it says. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I doubt if I need to give a lot of definition and explanation here, but I would like to comment that covetousness is a strong desire. Actually, the Hebrew word means to delight in, to wish for. To set the heart upon. That's really what covetousness is. But you'd say, well, shouldn't we delight in God and God's people? Absolutely. But notice, covetousness is a strong desire for something out of God's will. Desiring something, wanting something, setting my affection on something out of God's will. The very first mention of the word covet in Scripture is a classic passage. You probably all know it. It's in Exodus chapter 20. It's called the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says this, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We might say it this way in our day and age, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, that fits, thy neighbor's wife, nor his employees or the people that work at his house, nor his lady maidservants that work, nor his Lexus, nor his Mercedes, nor anything else that is thy neighbor's. And I just named those two nicer cars, because usually we don't covet something of lesser value. We covet something of what? Greater value and greater quality. Now, the thing that caught my attention, and we've preached many a time on contentment and covetousness here at Eagle Heights, but I can't say that I thought of it in this way until this time. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And we understand that the word conversation is not just the way we think, but the actions that we do. But if you think about covetousness, covetousness is what I would call a secret sin. If I steal somebody's car because I covet it, that is an outright sin. That is an action that I take. But coveting is a feeling. It is something inside of us. I mean, we can look at each other here this morning, and there is no way in the world we can determine if each of us are coveting something this morning. Would you agree with what I'm saying? It really is, and I don't know if feeling is the best word. It's a feeling that I wrote down, but it's really a challenge. Now, I want you to think about this. In Scripture, there are a lot of commands to feel certain ways. Have you ever thought about the challenges to feel? For example, if I say, as Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you're saying, I can't think of one thing to rejoice about this morning. Or you might say it this way, I certainly don't feel like rejoicing. So then you get into the dilemma, what do you do? You know? Okay, God, I'm going to rejoice now. I'm rejoicing, God, can't you tell? You know what I'm saying? I mean, what do you do with those commands in Scripture that deal with the way we feel or the way that we think on the inside? And I think this passage really gives us insight and really help. And it's simple. I don't think it'll be profound when we get into it. I think you'll see it very clearly because it's clearly there. And you'll notice, and I think this is the key to this passage, look at verse 5. It says, let, he's commanding us, your conversation, your way of life, your thinking, your feeling, be without covetousness and be content. We would all say contentment, again, is another internal job. It's a feeling. It might be evidenced in certain ways, but it starts on the inside. Which such things as ye have, and what's the next word after have? For. Well, what's that got to do with anything? For he hath said, interesting, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does that have to do with covetousness and contentment? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What I think is important here is that we understand that first passage there, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, comes from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Joshua 1, 5. And in that passage, I won't have you turn there, but Moses has just died. And God is saying to Joshua, they're on the border of going into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. You all know the story, I'm sure. And God says, okay, Joshua, you're to go in and you're to conquer the land. And Put yourself in Joshua's shoes this morning. You have been the second man, a very contented, a very loyal, a very faithful second man to Moses for all of these years. In fact, you were one of two guys that went in and spied out the land 40 years earlier and determined that there were giants maybe, but God is bigger than any giant. And the land was filled with milk and honey, and it was the place that God wanted them to be. And even when the other spies said, oh no, there's no way we can go in, there's no way we can conquer this place, and the children of Israel refused to go in, and Moses and Joshua spent 40 arduous years in a wilderness, not because of their choice, but because of the people's choices that God had called them to lead. So here you are, you're back at the Jordan River, and you are ready to go into the promised land. And you remember the story. Moses was taken up to Mount Nebo and pointed out that he could see the land of promise. And God said, Moses, you're going to see it, but you're not going to go in. And at that very time, within those days, Moses died. And here's Joshua. My question is, do you think he felt like going in and conquering the land? My conclusion was, if I was him, no, I wouldn't. I would say, Moses, I've loved your leadership, and I've been a loyal second man. I'd like to still be a second man. You tell us what to do. But God spoke directly to Joshua, and he told him that you're going to go in and you're going to conquer the land. And then it is important to note that Joshua is given a series of supportive truth from God. Things like, I will be with thee, I'll not fail thee, I won't forsake thee. And these are all inclusive type of things that Joshua is being told. So God didn't say, Joshua, you can go in when you feel like it. He's saying, Joshua, I want you to deal with your feelings. And I'm going to give you the bottom line right now. You say, will this be short? I hope so, but you know how pastors talk. But the bottom line is, God says, Joshua, when you don't feel like it, preach to yourself the truth of God's word. That's exactly what Hebrews is saying. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, do you see what God was helping the Hebrews understand? And I remind you, back in chapter 10, the Hebrews experienced the spoiling of their goods because they were in a foreign land. And they were in a place at this time that wasn't friendly to believers, in which this was written to Hebrew believers. And they had lost many of their goods. And you know, when you're down to little or nothing, I think you might have a greater tendency to covet and hold on to the things that are left. Would you agree? I think that would be a natural part for all of us. And yet God is speaking and God is making it clear, Joshua, the way you deal with feeling is you don't mire yourself in your feelings. You mire yourself in the truth of God's word. You preach to yourself. You tell yourself the truth. And so he really is saying that he wants them to be scripturally minded. You have to constantly preach to yourselves. Can I remind us right here that if the only time you hear preaching is on Sunday morning, you are going to struggle in your Christian walk in life. You say, well, Pastor, I come Sunday morning, I come Sunday night, and I come Wednesday night. We open the Bible, have Bible study, prayer, Wednesday, and other things. But you know what I would say to you? Not enough. Not enough. Because God wants every one of us to learn how to preach truth to ourselves. I love that saying that I think Pastor Shooter had years ago, don't listen to yourself, speak to yourself. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you say, and I was thinking about this week. We've all probably been around and thought, man, I'll just use cars again. I could sure use a new car. I sure would like to have that car that such and such is driving, you know? And right then, I can say to myself, oh, Lord, I don't want to covet. I pray now that as I pray this prayer, I'll never covet again. And I get up and I'm hopeful that what? I'll never have another coveting thought the rest of my life, right? Does it work that way? It doesn't work that way. But you know what does work? You know what does work? Preaching truth. Thinking on truth. Reminding yourselves of the truth of God's word. In other words, bathing yourself in Scripture. And I'm going to show you a couple of things here in just a minute. But notice also, he goes on and he gives them that truth from the Old Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then notice verse 6, so that we, the children of Israel there, Hebrews, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's from Psalm 27 and Psalm 118. So you notice, again, this time though, he's not saying, you preach to yourself, but after you preach to yourself, you know what ought to be the rightful outcome? We start speaking the truth. We start sharing the truth with others. And we start reminding ourselves that our God is a God who not only will never leave us nor forsake us, but we don't have to fear what anybody does to us if we lose everything. If we lose it all, if the whole thing falls apart, you know why? Right there in the passage. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. Do you see the simple way that God, I say simple, it isn't simple as in easy, but it is the way to deal with covetousness and contentment, and that is to have an arsenal ready to refute the covetous and discontented feelings that we have. And I wanted to recommend something to you here. In our bookstore, we have this little book called Bible Answers for Every Need, and it says the right scripture at the right time, every time. And it's simply a collection of Bible verses organized by topic. I happen to have one at home that I used here, and it's called the Bible Promise Book. And you'll see I made some marks here because I took some feelings. I've got three feelings here that I think we could all experience. And so I went to the first one, the one we're talking about here, and it's contentment. That's clearly what Hebrews says. And be content with such things as ye have, for God has said this. And so I just went to the page on contentment, and I noted a couple things here. It says in this, there's a number of verses here, but it reminds us in 1 Timothy, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what? I need that 1 Timothy passage to be on the forefront of my thinking every single day. Godliness with contentment. You know, that verse could have just said, godliness is great gain. That's true. But it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know many people today that don't want great gain. Don't want great blessings. Don't want things to go right for them. But that verse reminds us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to what Proverbs, it has a lot to say about contentment. These are a couple of verses. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Envy and covetousness are very similar concepts, maybe with different objects. But you see the importance here of what we're talking about? I took another one that I thought was significant, and that's the feeling of fear. Isn't it true that no matter who we are, there are certain things in life that cause feelings of fearfulness? So I opened this little book of here, Promise Book, up, and here is fear. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:13. Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In Proverbs 3:25-26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You say, Brother Francine, I thought I was going to hear something new and novel today. I remind you, there's nothing new under the sun. The point isn't, did you hear something new and novel today? The point is this. When those feelings come your way, are you dealing with them with Scripture? Are you preaching to yourself? Are you sharing with your family some of the feelings that you have? And reminding one another of truth? That's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews has done here in the midst of covetousness and a lack of contentment. I've got one other one. Have you ever known you need to forgive somebody but you don't feel like it? A few smiles out there. Some people are relating and connecting here. I can certainly relate to that. And listen to these passages. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5. Mark says a little different way, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, this verse always gets me. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. There could be people in this room today that don't feel like forgiving somebody. And you say, I sure am missing out on God's blessing. I wonder what's happening. You know what's likely happening? What Mark chapter 11 says. You're not being forgiven yourselves. And I remind you that when God forgives us, he not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You and I can be clean. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin again, but we can be clean right then. And there's nothing more important. But I don't feel like forgiving. I understand that feeling. And I think Hebrews here is using the example, because it's a real problem. It's a problem today, isn't it? We joke about, you know, just when you think you caught up with the Joneses, they refinance. But the truth of the matter is Christians aren't free of seeing what other people have and coveting what they have. No church has everybody on the same socioeconomic scale that I know of. It's easy to fall prey, isn't it, to those things. This verse also gets me about forgiveness. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. That's what Luke says about that passage. So the point I'm really trying to make here this morning is the importance about what God says about even the things that we feel. You know, I can't look at anybody and say, oh, I can tell you haven't forgiven such and such. I can't look at somebody and say, oh, I know what you fear. We can't tell. It's not a visible thing. I mean, it can show up in ways, I'm guessing. But the truth of the matter is, you don't want to deal with these feelings when they become visible actions, do you? I would much rather help somebody not covet than to deal with them after they've stolen something. Would you agree? I'd much rather help somebody forgive quickly rather than say, well, I know it's been 10 years since you've forgiven that parent, but it's never too late to do right. Go right now and forgive. I'd much rather have it done when it was happening rather than later. And so that is really what God is saying here. God is very much wanting you and I to immediately, when any of those feelings, and again, I understand the context here is covetousness and contentment. But do you see those are feelings? Those are internal things. Those are things that you and I need to deal with. And we need to deal with them all the time. And we don't need to deal with them just when we come to church. That's the real point I'm trying to make. We need to have God's Word open in front of us every minute of the day. If you don't have one of these books, I encourage you to spend, this is $3.50, I'm sure that's right. But invest in it. Look every day. Well, I feel such and such. Man, open it up. I'm not guaranteeing everything you feel is going to be in this little book, but I guarantee everything you feel is going to be in this book. You can deal with it. Well, I want some magic cure. There isn't one. The cure is I am going to be grounded in God's Word. I'm going to fulfill what Romans 12 says. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Well, I just feel so inadequate. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you don't have this word engrafted in your heart and soul, you are going to be controlled by your feelings. And let me tell you something. That's worse than any World's a Fun ride you'll ever go on. You won't enjoy it. You may not throw up, but you'll be sick to your stomach a lot, I'll tell you that. Because God is wanting us to see there is a magic formula, I guess, really I should say it that way. And that is that I'm going to face every feeling and every thought with truth. And I'm not going to wait till the next Sunday to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it because I have gotten myself into the Word of God. I have found those verses that I can use when those feelings come upon me. Does that make sense to everybody? How profound and how yet simple. And so, and I think it's wonderful that he goes on there. Notice that right after he reminds himself of truth, he says, so that, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This person who focused on truth turned around instead of feeling covetousness and discontent, said, I am bold in saying that I am not going to have fear of losing something. In fact, do you realize the word contentment has a root in it called independence? I thought about titling the message, Godly Independence. Godly Independence. We typically think of independence in a wrong, in a bad way, don't we? You know, you're acting independent, you're not doing God's will, you're not doing what your parents say, that kind of a thing. But really, to be content is to say I'm independent from things controlling me. And trust me, and you all know this, we live in a world where every advertiser in this country, anything, wants you to be discontent. You with me? That is exactly the truth. And I'm not against all advertisers, but it's the truth. That's why they advertise. That's why they spend millions of dollars on TV and radio, to breed discontent. Okay? And God says, here's the key, folks. Here's the key. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to feel that way anymore. Bless God. I've tried that a few times. Have you? That works for milliseconds. That doesn't work. But you know what does work? And think about this. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, because when you cannot think on Scripture. I'm not talking about reading it. I'm not talking about speed reading and saying I did my 10 minutes today. I'm talking about thinking about what the Bible says. Think about what that verse says. Apply it to your own life. Bob Francine, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I'll never leave thee, Bob, nor forsake thee. So that Bob may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't think I told you one new thing today. So my question really is this as we finish. How are you doing at taking your feelings and wrong thinking and fighting it off with Scripture? You say, how many times do I have to say it? I have no idea. But I'd say keep saying it and thinking about it until that's all you're thinking about. Make sense? I think it does. I think it's vitally important. You know, I wrote down these conclusions. Two of these I didn't say anything about today, but you usually hear them when you hear a message about covetousness. The main point I tried to make, I have three conclusions. The first one was my main point. Preach the word to yourself each day, many times a day. Focus on truth. Secondly, giving is an antidote for covetousness. Giving is another antidote for covetousness. Our passage didn't really deal with that, but you know that to be true. I'm not adding my own opinion here. God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to be blessed. Everybody does. Are we thinking that blessings only come because somebody gave me something or because I learned how to give it away? And the last thing is live simply. Get rid of excess stuff. And the school would want me to say, don't forget there's a garage sale coming up September 15th. I really didn't put that in there for that reason. But the truth of the matter is, you know what, folks? Listen now. There isn't one of us in here that couldn't live more simply. Stuff doesn't satisfy. Only God satisfies. I found this quote and I finish. You will see how rich you really are by adding up what money can't buy, and death can't take away. One more time. You will know, and you will see, how rich you really are by adding up what money can't buy and death can't take away. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today because your word is replete with truth to help us deal with our feelings, deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil that's constantly bombarding us and challenging us and wanting to turn our heart toward material things. And yet, Lord, we realize that none of those things last. None of those things satisfy. So, Lord, I pray that this morning my whole object is for me and for everyone in this room, that we would, if we're not doing it faithfully, we would begin to fight our feelings with the force of faith, the force of your word, the truth of your word. Might we build such a memory bank of scripture verses that there isn't any feeling or any wrong thought that comes into our mind that a verse doesn't follow quickly. Lord, help us to focus on you and focus on your word all the time.